Well, good morning. How are y'all doing this morning? I'm really, really glad to be here. I'm going to do something this morning. I made the announcement on our Facebook page, but if you're not part of that, I'm going to do something a little different today that I normally don't do. I usually preach in a series, and we're in the series on Matthew, and for the first time in 2 years, guys, I'm going to move off of that, because something really needs to be addressed and something really needs to be spoken, and I think that churches need to take the lead on this, and therefore, we're not doing our normal Matthew stuff today. We're going to talk about Wednesday night, not this Wednesday night, past Wednesday night in Charleston. I'm sure most of you know that have any kind of access to the internet or to TV, what happened in Charleston. A man walked into a Bible study, prayer meeting, sat there for an hour with them, and then stood up and shot them, killing 9 people, letting one go, saying, "I want you to tell the story about this." And I've seen a lot of response, I've seen a lot of reactions, I've seen a lot of things that people have said, and I want to make sure that the church has a voice, because I think the church should be the voice speaking to this and how we respond to it. So I want to ask you guys, if you have a Bible with you, to turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and never in the history of America probably has this Scripture been more relevant. It's a promise of God to His people. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this: "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." Okay? It's an if then. If you will do these things, I will do these things. Cause and effect. Like I said, this past Wednesday, 9 people were murdered in cold blood at a prayer Bible study meeting in church in Charleston. And what does the Bible tell us to do in response to that? It tells us 4 things. We humble ourselves. We pray. We seek His face, and we turn from our wicked ways. Well, that's not what I'm hearing, guys. That's not what I'm hearing in the news media. That's not what I'm hearing even from Christian people. That's not what I'm hearing from our leaders. I'm not hearing any of that. I'm hearing a lot of wrong stuff. And so we want to address this. Right after the shooting, our president, the leader of our nation, stood up and called for more gun control. Well, I'm telling you, this is not a gun problem. It is not a race problem, nor is it any other kind of human problem. This is a sin problem. And because it is a sin problem, it is a spiritual problem, and there are no human solutions for spiritual problems. That's what's going on right now. If this was not a sin problem, God would not have addressed it. I want to draw your attention to this right here. Does anybody know what this actually is? I don't know if you can see it. It's the Ten Commandments. This right here used to hang in Wagner High School in Louisville. This was present in every classroom. And this is what every child who went to Wagner High School saw in every classroom all day long: the Ten Commandments. And I believe that there is a command on here that says, "Thou shalt not kill." The reason I have this is my grandmother, who worked there when these were removed from the classrooms, took one, and she gave it to me. How many of you all were in school? Some of you old, I have never seen this in a school. How many of you all were alive when these were in classrooms? How many of you all grew up looking at those? Okay? Not many of us. It is a sin problem, because God addresses it right here. You shall not kill. And you say, well, do you really believe that a writing or that this is a sin problem and not a gun problem? Yes, I do, and this is why. If you guys turn to Genesis chapter 4, 3 through 8, humanity had made it four chapters, that's it. And Genesis 1 and 2, God creates. Genesis 3, sin enters the world. And then by Genesis chapter 4, we see the first murder. Look what happens. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Now get this. When the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why are you so downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do not do what is right," listen, "if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." When they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Humanity made it four chapters before we felt the need to commit murder. I want to clue in on what God said to Cain. If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. It desires to have you. I get the image of this of a cat going after a mouse, of a lion going after a gazelle. It desires to have you. It brings to mind how I feel about pizza. A desire to have it, okay? How I feel. I can't think of anything else. I'm consumed. And guys, that's what the Bible says. Sin is towards you. And then the Lord says, you must rule over it. So here's the question. The Charleston shooter stood up and pulled out a gun. One of the people there said, "You don't have to do this." And he said, and I quote, "I have to do this." Dylan Roof was a man whose sin had him. He did not rule over it. It ruled over him. It started out as jealousy with Cain, and then it was also jealousy with Dylan Roof. He told the people, "We're losing, or you're taking over our country. I'm jealous," is what he said. It's the same thing that happened 6,000 years ago. Then because the sin of jealousy was not conquered, it was not ruled, it morphed into violence. With Cain and with Dylan, there is no difference because humanity has not changed. We still have sin problems. Cain killed Abel long before there were guns, long before there was racism, long before there were psychotropic drugs, long before any of the things that I hear in the media. There was murder because there was sin. And until we take out the sin, we will never, ever see healing. Sin never stays put, you guys. It's either shrinking or it's growing. This shooting, like I said, was a spiritual problem. That's what we're not hearing in the media. They think it's a gun problem or a racism problem. Well, what else kind of problem? Because of that, they're proposing all the wrong solutions, all the wrong responses. So far, this is what I've heard in the media from our leaders and from people with loud voices. I've heard for more gun control laws. I've heard lots of calls for the removal of the Confederate flag that flies over the South Carolina courthouse. I've heard lots of calls to rename the streets that are currently named after Confederate generals to address the racism. I've heard far-left magazine Salon.com said the entire white race must give an account. I've heard several call for an investigation into psychotropic drugs. I've even heard several call people for everyone to arm themselves. Fine. Whatever. Knock yourself out. Knock yourself out. None of them will make a hill of beans difference. We have the strictest gun control laws in Chicago and D.C. Where are the most murders? Chicago and D.C. Amazing. Criminals don't follow the laws. And we don't have Confederate flags flying in 49 of the 50 states. We have racism and violence in those states. There are many people on psychotropic drugs. I'm not real sure what my role as a white man is in giving an account for the shootings, but $10 says it won't prevent another shooting. These are all solutions of human origin. These are all human solutions. But the problem is, there are no human solutions to spiritual problems. And I'm tired of a world that tries to pass more laws and pass more policies when the problem is right here. The problem is right here. We need to understand the shooting and the current times through a Christian lens. And here's the truth. This is why, this is the spiritual problem. This is the issue from Cain until 2015. This is the problem right here, all right? Is that you and I are in rebellion against God. That's the problem, okay? The Bible identifies two natures within us. One is sin nature and one is spirit nature, okay? And I'll unpack that because it sounds really weird, but it's really not. There's a sin nature and a spirit nature, a Holy Spirit nature. Romans 8, 5 through 7 says this, those who live according to the flesh or the sin nature have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. And I think we just saw that Wednesday night. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. And here is the truth. This is what Romans tells us. There's a part of you and a part of me that hates God with every fiber of its being. That hates His laws, hates His accountability, hates His ways, hates everything. It deplores the fact of submitting to His law. There's a part of you and a part of me that has that. It's called the sin nature. We're born with it. We're not taught it. It's just there. Okay? This is known as the sinful nature, the flesh nature. And this is present in every human being. And you say, well, what, pray tell, is the result of this sin nature ruling over us? What happens if we live according to the flesh? If we let that sinful nature dominate us and guide us, what's the result? Well, it's said very, very clearly in James chapter 1, 14 through 15. Each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Do you see all that? Here's Father's Day. When my wife and I had children, we conceived, she gave birth, and our children are growing up. That's exactly what the Bible says sin is doing. When desire is conceived, it's small. It gives birth to sin, bigger, and when it's full grown, gives birth to death. That's how sin is so much, guys, so much more than just doing something wrong. Sin is like cancer taking over every fiber of your being. Growing and metastasizing, and finally, like cancer, killing you. And that's how Dylan could do what he did that night. That's how he could walk into a Bible study and sit there for an hour, listen to God's word. In his own words, he almost didn't shoot them because they were so nice to him. He sat there, and after an hour, he stood up, pulled out a gun, and murdered 9 people. How can he do that? Because he's dead. The end result of sin is a dead soul. That's how Dylan could do what he did. That's how ISIS can do what they do. That's how the Nazis could do what they did. Because the end result of sin is a dead soul. A walking body dead inside. Capable of every kind of evil without remorse. And that is the end result of sin. That is why sin is such a big problem. And that's why we as a church need to start talking about it again. Okay? So let me ask you. Do you rule over your sin? Do you have dominion over it? Have you conquered it? Do you slay the sinful nature on a daily basis? The part of you that hates God, that is in rebellion against God, that hates accountability, hates the very thought of submitting to Him, do you rule over that? Or does it rule over you? The part of you that wants what it wants, come hell or high water, and it will never be satisfied no matter what you throw at it, do you slay that on a daily basis and submit that to God? If not, this is your wake-up call. And guys, it was this rebellion that I'm talking about right here that made Jesus' mission so important. That's why he went to the cross. Until you understand sin in its entirety and what happens, this Wednesday night was an example of it. Until you understand sin in its entirety, you'll never understand why Jesus went to the cross. He did not go to the cross to give you your best life now. He did not go to the cross so that you would be wealthy and healthy and all this kind of stuff. He went to the cross so that you would be able to slay your sin nature so it would not consume you and kill you as it did Dylan Roof. That is why he went to the cross. came to this earth. He died in our place. He rose from the dead, and he gave us the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. He made it possible to kill the sinful nature. He rid us of violence, racism, despair, hopelessness, and grief. He opened the door to eternal life. That is what Jesus did. That is what the Christian faith is. That is the gospel, and that's what's being preached right now, the gospel. What I just told you is the gospel, the core of Christianity. And nowhere, no other time in history is the gospel more relevant than right now. Okay? Now, so once you see things this way, guys, you see the stupidity of trying to deal with it any other way. You see the foolishness of passing laws. Let's ban guns. That'll solve, while we're at it, let's ban drugs too. Hey, it works, doesn't it? No, the sinful nature will still find a way. Until the sinful nature is slain and replaced by Jesus Christ, nothing will change. But here's the good news. Here is the good news. Out of all of this situation, two words. God heals. God heals. Okay? Psalm 30, he heals by this. Number one, he provides his very presence to us in the midst of our sufferings. Psalm 34:8 says this, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You think there are people in this nation who are brokenhearted? You think there are people that are crushed in spirit? Have you seen the photos coming out of Charleston? It's a broken city. They are mourning, they are grieving, and most of us are grieving with them because of this tragedy. It says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. The second is that he heals us by making us yearn for heaven. So guys, without this kind of tragedy, without this kind of stuff, we would be in very strong danger of thinking that this world is our home, that this world is all there is, that this world is it, and let's be prosperous here, let's be comfortable here. Guys, the things like this wake us up to that. Wake us up to that foolishness. So is there any yearning for heaven within you? I don't know about when you heard about the shooting. Man, I yearn for heaven. That kind of place where that kind of stuff doesn't happen. And guys, for most of us, it probably isn't. At least we don't live like it. It's only times like this we think about heaven, about our eternity. And guys, God heals us by showing us the pain of this world. And I've got some good news. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, what you saw on Wednesday night, this world, this is the worst you'll ever have it. This is the worst you'll ever have it. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, this world and all its pain and all its garbage and all its violence and all its racism and all its stupidity, this is the worst you'll ever have it. But I've got some bad news. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, this world with all its racism and violence and stupidity, this is the best you'll ever have it. This right here is the only thing you will ever know. This is the best you'll ever have it. That's how God heals us. And three, he heals our communities. Galatians 5, 22-23 says this, that the fruit of the Spirit, those who are under control of that spirit nature, the one that's opposed to the flesh nature, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what marks the lives of people that are under control of the Spirit. People say we need to get rid of racism. No, no. We need to get rid of the sinful nature that causes racism. That's what we need to do. There is no room for racism or sexism or any type of that kind of stuff in the body of Christ. And that is our gift to this world, that we can be brothers and sisters because we have the same Father, God. And that is our gift to this world. And we need to be taking the lead in that. We need to be the example to this world of what it means to love our neighbor as ourself. That is how God heals communities. He sends the church out to be the example. That is how God heals communities. Guys, in order to do that, we must embrace the spiritual solution to the spiritual problem. I'm going to come back again to 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Do you guys think America is a nation in need of healing? Man. It's a popular verse, and I've quoted it many times, but you know what the verse says before it? You know what verse 13 says? This is what God says. When I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. if my people who are called by my name. In other words, in response to tough times, to difficult times, in response to tragedies and plagues of violence and everything like that, if we will humble ourselves, that's what he's talking about. And there's a plague upon this country, guys. We all know it. I'm just saying it. Everyone knows it. There are many of us would say we don't even recognize the country we grew up in. What does the Lord say to do? What's the true response to this situation? What do we do? Number one, we humble ourselves. So here are some questions. We humble ourselves. Have we been arrogant in the face of God? Have we? Have we stubbornly refused to follow his ways, his will, his laws, his words? Have you submitted your will to his? Have you thought his ways were wrong or stupid or just plain outdated? Have you thumbed your nose at his authority, disregarded his commands, and decided to follow your own path? If so, you have been arrogant before God. You need to humble yourself before God. Second, we pray. Have you sought his face, his comfort, his will? Have you spent time in silence before God? Number three, we seek his face. Have you diligently sought out his will for your life? Have you been in regular communion with him, allowing him to lead you, influence you, save you, wash away your sins? Have you tasted, like the scripture says, tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Seen what this world has to offer and say, I don't want that, I want you. That's what it means to seek his face. And four, we turn from our wicked ways. Catalyst Christian Church, have you repented of your sins? Someone said, regret is being sorry. Repentance is feeling sorry enough to change. As a church, have we repented of our sins? Have you asked God to seek out any wrong way within you? Any wrong thoughts? Any wrong words? Any wrong influences on you? Have you asked God to search your heart? Are you a gossip, a slander, a person of filthy thoughts and perverse speech? Are you? Are you a person who harbors racism or sexism? Are you a person who's greedy or stingy or undisciplined with money? Are you a violent person, either physically or mentally or emotionally? Do you have addictions that you're feeding? Porn, drugs, spending, gambling, video games, internet, whatever it is that has your time and your passion. Have you asked God to seek those things out and root them out within you? That's what it means to turn from our wicked ways. If we do those things, the scripture says God will hear from heaven and will forgive our sin and will heal our land. The church, I believe, must take the lead on this. We have the answer. We've got the only answer. His name is Jesus Christ. And his grace is the only thing, only solution to this problem. The church must be a prophetic voice in the midst of all the confusion and all the clamor. We must be above the crowd saying it is Jesus Christ who is the solution. Not new laws, not new ways, not new whatever it is you want to try. It is Jesus Christ and repentance and turning in. That's the voice that we need to be shouting out. As a church, we must take the lead in preaching repentance, not just personal, not just as a church, but as a nation, calling all people to repentance so that God can heal our land. We as a church must take the lead in eradicating racism. We must show that we are Christian brothers and sisters. That's what we are. And let the world be envious of our love for one another. That's what we must do as a church in response to this. We must be the example to this world. There is a race problem in this country. I'm saying it. I've been talking. You guys heard Derek Moss's testimony last week. I called him last night and asked him. I was on the phone for him for about an hour. And I asked, what is it in the black community? What is your response to this? How has this affected you? And he told me this. He said, the church is at the heart of the black community. It's the only safe place for generations we've really ever had. He said, when this happened in this flagship church, he said, every black person in America felt insecure and unsafe. It was a stab in the heart of their cultural identity. Yeah, Dylann Roof knew exactly what he was doing. It was terrorism. It was to terrorize a whole minority of people. That's what it was. We just might as well say it. We've got a race problem in this country, and we have the answer. If God is your father, I am your brother. That is the truth. That is the message the Christian church must get out to this world. We have the answer to racism. It is love. That's what it is. In Galatians, Paul said, there is no Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, black nor white, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And that is the message we have to get out. On this Father's Day, let's humble ourselves before our Heavenly Father. Pray, seek God's face, and turn from our wicked ways. Let the church take the lead on this. Let's call on our Heavenly Father, who will hear from heaven and forgive our sin and heal our land. Is there anyone here who needs to be baptized? A lot of times, tragedies like this make us see our own eternity, see our own sinfulness, see our own state before God. Is there anyone here who needs to be baptized, who needs to become a Christian? What are you waiting for? Is there anyone who needs to join this church? You need regular community. You've seen what's out there, and you need your Christian brothers and sisters lifting you up and being in fellowship with you and helping you and holding you accountable to God's word. You need that. We invite you to do that. Is there anyone here who has seen his or her sin and just needs to repent? You're a believer in Christ. You're part of this church, whatever. You don't need to make that decision. But man, there has been a long time before you've gotten on your face before God and said, I'm sorry. Forgive my sin and heal me. Do you need to do that this morning? Well, this is the place to do it. The author of the hymn, Amazing Grace, a man named John Newton, said this: I remember two things, that I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. We are great sinners.